a number of years. We've had him periodically come to Grace Bible Church to visit. So, Justin, we welcome you and say shalom.
Shalom Aleichem.
Yes, God bless you.
Thank you. Thank you. It's a pleasure to be back here with you. And just have appreciated the time we've spent together already this morning. Interesting, the contrasts, aren't there, in life and in this world? One moment we're celebrating a new life and the privilege that we have to raise up a child in, relatively speaking, a very healthy and stable environment. And then a few minutes later, we're hearing about how Christians are being persecuted on the other side of the world, and how there's a deep, deep darkness pervading that land that we describe as Sharia law, which is really just the evil of the darkest kind of Islam there is. When you hear of Sharia law, you have to understand it is just as evil, if not more evil, the Nazism was in the previous century, and we all have a feeling about what Nazism was like and the devastating impacts of that ideology. Let me tell you, Sharia law, radical Islam, fundamentalist Islam is even more destructive. At Sunday school, I'd love to spend a little time with you today, those of you who can make it, to just talk about some of that stuff. Answer some of your questions, or at least give my best perspective on some of the issues that are going on, particularly more so within Israel. Come if you can. These are the kind of things that we need to process through, that we need to have a biblical perspective on. And the church needs to be a place where we can talk about these things. So, great to be with you. It really is. I'd like to give a pretty practical and simple message. Oftentimes, when I teach, I'll dig deep into the Hebrew scriptures and then bring some relevance to that to understanding more about the life and teachings of Jesus. I'm not going to go that deep here with you today. I was really blessed by an experience that I had this past summer at summer camp. Quick question, how many of you grew up going to summer camp? Okay, a few of you in this room. I'm one of those people. I had the privilege of going to summer camp, okay? And it was some of the best moments of my life. And I thought, okay, after this era of summer camp, I'll never have the privilege of doing it again. But maybe one day when I have kids, I can send them to summer camp. I hope you consider sending your child to summer camp. It is a great experience. And so I kind of wrote that off, like I'll never be able to do that again. And then I was offered an opportunity this past summer to go to a father-daughter camp. Okay, up in the UP of Michigan with our oldest daughter, Mackenzie, who just turned 13 in July. It's amazing to me that she's already 13. And this was the last opportunity for her to be able to go. The cutoff was 12. She turned 13 the week after we did this. And so we took full advantage of this opportunity, which really came as a result of me not going to Israel this summer as I normally do. So we seized this opportunity, and I got to relive some of those summer camp experiences. And part of the summer camp experience, when you go to a Christian summer camp, is you'll have a chapel time, and they'll teach you some great insights on how to manage life in the real world. Just so you know, summer camp is not the real world. I wish it was. I wish I could eat ice cream at every meal. Okay, but you can't do that in the real world. That's what my son had the privilege of doing when he went to summer camp this summer. First thing he told me, Dad, they served ice cream even at breakfast. I'm like, well, I hope you enjoyed it, because that's not going to happen at home. So, and so they teach you lessons about how to manage life in the real world. And so when I was at camp this summer, the camp director who taught chapel, he asked this question on our first day. It was just a three-day deal. He asked this first question, on the first day. How would you describe this season of your life? How would you describe this season of your life? Think about that for a moment. My response, my honest, authentic response was, you know, I feel alone. And I'm sad. And I'm tender. And I'm confused. And I'm frustrated that I feel alone, sad, and confused. It's a season that I was in this summer. Sometimes those seasons will creep up in a day. Well, I'll have a day where I just feel sad, tender, alone, and confused. Well, fortunately, Solomon gave some really good advice to people who are in these type of seasons. Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verse 8. If you have your Bible, feel free to turn to this passage that I think many of us are very, very familiar with. And it starts with, there was a man all alone. There was a man all alone. And he goes on to describe this man as being busy and lacking contentment and being miserable. And he was wealthy without much meaning in his life. But then he provides this undeniable remedy. It's an undeniable remedy for anyone who's going through, anyone who's in a season like this. And it's this: two are better than one. Two are better than one because they have a good return for their labor. If either of them falls down, one can help the other up. But pity anyone who falls and has no one to help them up. Also, if two lie down together, they will keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? Though one may be overpowered, two can defend themselves. A cord of three strands is not quickly broken. A cord of three strands is not quickly broken. Well, I can't tell you exactly what each of these strands represents. Nobody knows exactly. They can give you their best guess as to what those three strands represent. But let me give you three strands, or three simple truths, three simple realities about how to live our lives between the bitter and the sweet. Life is lived between the bitter and the sweet, isn't it? Life is bittersweet. It really is. It's a combination. It's a mix of these moments in our lives. And we have a guarantee, don't we? We have a guarantee. If you've put your faith, if you've put your hope in Christ, the solid rock I stand, you have the guarantee, don't you, that your best days are yet to come. I don't care what your emotional state is or what your physical state may be. If you are in Christ, if you've been washed by the cleansing of the blood of the Lamb, if you've been forgiven of your sins, if you've put your faith and your hope and your trust in the gift that God has provided through His Son, you have the guarantee that your best days are yet to come. Can we stand there? Can we hold on to that promise this morning? But before that time, there are some expectations, really, that God has for us about how we're to live, about actually what He put us on this earth to do. So here's the first truth. Here's the first strand. God put you and me here to be helpers. He put us here to be helpers. Right? Two are better than one because they have a good return for their labor. If either of them falls down, one can what? Help the other up. Help the other up. We're actually here to be helpers. If you remember the story of the Good Samaritan in Luke chapter 10, this was a lesson that Jesus was teaching, wasn't he? There was a Samaritan on the side of the road in deep need of help. But there were these people, pretty religious people, weren't they? People who claimed to love God, but yet walked right past and didn't help. But then there was a Samaritan. I'm sorry, the Samaritan was on the side of the road. We didn't know exactly who it was, right? We couldn't tell really who they were. But the Samaritan came by, and the Samaritan helped. And Jesus made it very clear. It's a very simple application. Go and do likewise. Go help others who are in need. When you see a need, when you're made aware of a need, help those who are in need. I wish when I was younger, someone would have just simply told me that one of the primary purposes for my life is to just be a helper. Who are the people in your circle of influence who need help? Who has God given you to serve? Usually, if not always, it's those who are under your own roof, right? It's those who share your last name. First and foremost, we should be people who are serving and helping those within our own immediate family. Think about who are your neighbors? Who are those across the street, living next door? Who are your neighbors in the office where you work? Who are these people? My hope and my prayer for not only this congregation, but for all the church worldwide, is that we would be known as a people who help, people who serve. Wouldn't it be awesome if the business owners in this community said, "Oh, I really, really hope that those people at Grace Bible Church, I hope they apply to work here at my business." Because those people, they help, they serve. They're great workers. They're the best workers. Wouldn't it be great to have that kind of reputation? We're here, quite simply, to be helpers. And when you help people, it also encourages people. When you're a servant, when you're a helper, it encourages them. We read in Ecclesiastes 4, also, if two lie down together, they will what? They will keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? Now, certainly, this verse means about physical warmth, right? Physically being able to bring warmth to someone. But let's think about it in this sense, that we can also bring emotional warmth to people. Ever hear the expression, "You warm my heart"? Right? Someone who just, you just warm my heart. Okay? So let me ask you this question. Are you known as a heart warmer or a heart chiller? Are you known as a heart warmer or a heart chiller? I hope it's the heart warmer rather than the heart chiller, but you've been around the heart chiller type people, haven't you? You know, you can think about them just like that. Hopefully you're not sitting next to one, but it's possible. So let's ask ourselves this question. How can we be heartwarming people? How can we be encouraging people? Well, here's my first tip. Stop with the negativity. Stop with the negativity. Ever been around a negative person? They can send ripple effects of negativity throughout the entire room, can't they? What if instead of looking for the bad in a situation, we were the type of people who looked for the good in a situation? What if we were the type of people who looked for silver linings? That maybe there's a purpose to this challenge, to this trial, to the bad weather that we may have this day. My grandmother always reminded me that it's a good thing that it drops below zero in the Midwest, because that means less bugs in the summer, okay? So I'll take whatever I can get to look at this cold weather positively. But my grandmother, she had a great way of just kind of looking at the bright side of a situation. And don't we just love being around people who can see that the cup is half full rather than half empty? What if in every encounter we had with someone, we led with saying something positive instead of something negative? Think about what the scriptures teach about how we are to use our words. Colossians 4, verse 6, let your conversation be always full of grace. Oh, man, that kills me. Always? Really? Always? Always full of grace. Seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. Consider also what Paul wrote in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. Now, a lot of people in this world who went down really, really dark paths in their lives because what they heard early on in their life was not positive, was not wholesome, but quite the opposite. You're no good. Why can't you be like so-and-so? You're ugly. You're no good. You'll never be any good. Why can't you, it's just when children particularly hear these type of things, it can set them on a course for a lifetime that doesn't get prettier, usually gets much, much uglier. So think about how we use our words, how we use our tongue. Proverbs 18:21, the tongue has the power of life and death. Pretty remarkable. Power of life and death. In each and every encounter we have with someone, think about this. We have the opportunity to either be a blessing or a cursing. In every encounter, we can be either a blessing or a cursing. We have a rule in our family, and that rule is we never criticize someone's creativity. Okay? We have our kids, we've encouraged them all to play instruments, and our son just started playing the clarinet, and sometimes he'll hit a note that just will send shivers through my body, but I keep encouraging him. I keep saying, keep at it, and guess what, he's getting better. But we try to make it a point in our family to never criticize someone's creativity. And we tell that rule. You know, if we hear any negativity towards someone's creative attempts, we really try to, address that. What rules do you have in your family to encourage positive speech, to be a blessing to others? Here's another tip that I have about being encouraging, how to be more encouraging. Ask meaningful questions. Ask meaningful questions of people. And then when you ask them, actually listen. Okay? For example, how about ask the question, how are you doing really? We will often, so how are you doing? And the response will, oh, I'm fine, I'm good, or whatever. But what if we ask, how are you doing really? Now, if you're going to do that, make sure you have a few minutes to hear the answer. Okay? But I think we need to be a bit more intentional about really asking people how they're doing. And maybe even setting up a coffee appointment or breakfast or lunch. Say, hey, let's get together. I want to hear how you're really doing. I want to hear what's going on in your life. How about asking, what are some words or phrases that describe your life today? I just want to know, What's going on in your life? Give me some words, some phrases that describe your life today. Or how about this question? If you could get help from God with one thing today, just one thing, what would it be? If you could get help from God with just one thing today, what would it be? Or let's just even be more direct. How can I help you today? How can I help you today? How can I help make your day better? Husbands, let me just say this to you. Really good question to ask your wife. What can I do to help out today? Try it. If you're going through a really tough season in your marriage, why don't you just be intentional in asking your spouse that question every day? I have a feeling that it will change some things. I really do. Another question, how can I best encourage you when you're feeling down? How can I best encourage you when you're feeling down? Parents, really good question to ask your kids. Really good question. How can I best encourage you when you're feeling down? How can I best encourage you when you've had a bad day at school? Think about those. If you didn't jot those all down, feel free to email me. I'll send them back to you. Okay? And let me just add this on here too. When appropriate, provide thoughtful and gracious insight for people. When appropriate. The reason why I say when appropriate is because sometimes what people need is not your answers on how to fix it. They just need to be heard. They just need to be heard. They just need to know that they're not the only ones who are miserable. Sometimes, you know, we've heard misery loves company, and we kind of say that in a negative sense, like miserable people just love miserable people and they're just going to become more miserable, okay? There is some truth to that if they continue to just live in that state. But sometimes it's true. People who are going through a miserable season just need to know that they're not the only one who's miserable, or they just need to be heard that they're having a bad day, and that's it. But when appropriate, especially if they ask for it, give thoughtful and gracious insight to how to navigate through that season. Oftentimes what I like to do is I love to recommend a book to someone. If I've read something about whatever it is that they've been going through, I'll recommend a book that they might want to read or consider. There is a friend of mine whose fiance just this past summer found out that she has leukemia, and it's a very aggressive form of leukemia. My friend is not a follower of Jesus. They're going through a really, really tough season. And I know his dad quite well. I get together with his dad very regularly. His dad is a believer. And there was a book that I suggested that I thought would be really appropriate for this season of his life. And so I sent it to him. And I had a text from his dad. And the text said, "Thanks for providing that book." To Luke. Luke is his son's name. He says, "It is interesting as people were visiting Holly's room," that's Luke's fiance, "and noticing the book, he tells them, 'My friend gave me that book.' He has also referenced it during some incredible conversations we've had the past few days." Spiritual conversations. So, when appropriate, give people the insight and the wisdom that they need. But in order to do that, you need to have wisdom and insight, or have access to that wisdom and insight. So make sure that your people who are delving into godly wisdom. Okay, I tell my kids, I repeat this axiom to them, that learners are leaders and leaders are readers. Learners are leaders and leaders are readers. Leaders are influencers. That's what a leader is, people who influence. Okay, if you want to be an influencer in this world, make sure that you're a learner. Make sure you're a reader. Make sure you're diving into godly wisdom. So some things there that hopefully will be helpful, again, as we consider those first strands of being helpers and being encouragers. And let me just dive in here to the last strand. And I got this great video that I want to show you related to the last strand. And I think the last strand is this, that God has put us here. God has put you and God has put me here to be defenders. To be defenders. Ecclesiastes 4:12, right? Though one may be overpowered, two can defend themselves. Two can defend themselves. What this tells us, it tells us that we all have areas in our lives where we are tempted to be overpowered. We all have areas in our lives where we are weak. We all have areas in our lives where we are blind. We all have blind spots. Proverbs 4:23 reminds us, above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. Or it's the wellspring of life. Guard your heart. So let me ask you this question. Do you have anyone in your life? Do you have people in your life, defenders, who are defenders for you? People who know you well enough to know your weaknesses, to know your blind spots, to know where you get tripped up, who know your trigger points? Do you have those kind of people in your life? If you're married, let me tell you this. I think it needs to be your spouse. Your spouse needs to be one of those people. They probably already know most, if not all of them. Even though you haven't admitted it, they know them. But what if we were more forthright with our spouse about these are the type of things that I really get tripped up with? And by the way, just a reminder, we all have weaknesses. I think the fear is that, boy, if I reveal my weakness, the other person's going to be like, what's wrong with you? You know, I've got it all together. I can't believe you don't have it all together. I mean, we think that that's the response we're going to get. But what I've discovered is that that's not the response. The response is, well, I already knew that, or I'm not surprised, or guess what? I struggle with the same thing, or I know someone who struggled with the same thing. It's good to know that you're admitting that you're human, okay? So think about it. So your spouse can be a defender for you. Your pastors can be defenders for you. Do you have a mentor, a trusted friend? We need these type of people in our lives. We really, really do. And then let me also ask you this question. Who can you be a defender for? Not only do you need defenders, but who can you be a defender for? Who are the people that you get together with regularly, that you're helping, that you're encouraging, that you're challenging, that you're loving? You need to be a defender for someone. I'd say this. In addition to godly community, people in our lives who can be defenders for us, the other thing we need to help us overcome our weaknesses is probably what you're holding in your hand right now. It's God's Word. God's Word. We need God's truth. We need God's wisdom. We need God's insight. The greatest thing that I've discovered to generate spiritual horsepower in my life is a steady dose of God's Word. Meditating upon the Word of God. When Jesus was tempted in the wilderness, what did he turn to? He turned to the truth and to the promises of God's Word. We need to do the same. We need to do the same. And so I would encourage you, be someone who's intentional about memorizing and meditating on the Word of God. Psalm 119:11, I have hidden your word in my heart that I may not sin against you. It really does help. And let me say this too. Not only do we need God's word to help us defend our own weaknesses, but we need to use God's word to defend our faith, to defend what we believe to be true. And this is where I'd like to take you to a video here in just a second. A friend of mine, Ariel Hyde, he has his own ministry in Israel. It's called Tree of Life Ministries. He and his wife, Shayla, head up this ministry. It's just the two of them. But they're doing some fantastic work. And I want you to watch a video. It's 10 minutes. We're going to end with this, and it's going to be, I think, some of the best 10 minutes you've spent today. Watching how Ariel uses God's word to defend the faith. Okay? Check this out, and then I'll come back up and close.
פרק אחד בתוך הספר הזה שהיו מקריאים אותו בבתי הכנסת כחלק מההפטרה, אבל אז הרבנים החליטו להוציא את זה מקריאת ההפטרה. היום זה נחשב הפרק האסור. האם שמעת על זה עוד פעם?
לא שמעתי.
האם את רוצה לראות מה נסתר בפרק הזה?
יש לך את זה?
יש לי פה בתנ"ך.
רוצה לדעת כמה שיותר על זה, האמת היא.
בעצם בגלל זה אנחנו עושים את התוכנית הזאת, כי רוב האנשים לא קראו את הפרק הזה בכלל, כי לא קוראים את זה עוד בבתי הכנסת. הפרק הוא ישעיהו נ"ג, נבואה מאוד חשובה על מי המשיח יהיה, ולמשך 1,700 שנים, מאז שהוא כתב את זה, כמעט כל הרבנים וחז"ל האמינו שזה פרק שמדבר על המשיח. בעצם גם בתלמוד, בסנהדרין צדיק ח', גם ילקוט שמעוני, הזוהר, הרמב״ם, האמינו שהפרק הזה מדבר על המשיח. אז עכשיו אנחנו מגיעים לקטע הכי כיפי, שאנחנו נקרא כמה קטעים מאותו פרק ונראה על מה זה מדבר.
זה וחדל אישים, איש מחובות וידוע חולי, וכמסתר פנים ממנו נבזה ולא חשבנו
הוא. הוא היה בזוי ודחוי על ידי בני אדם, איש שידע כאבים ומחלות. הוא היה כמו אדם שמסתירים ממנו את הפנים, בזוי וחסר ערך בעינינו.
שזה מדבר העניין הזה על המשיח.
אדם שכמו שכתוב בזוי ודחוי על ידי החברה.
העם שלנו היה משוכנע שהוא שלילי.
לא יודע למה. לא קיבלו אותו. דחו אותו.
לא חשבנו שהוא היה המשיח.
בכל אויינו הוא נשא ומכאובנו סבלה.
ואנחנו חשבנו הוא נגוע, מוכה אלוהים, מעונה.
אכן הוא נשא את המחלות שלנו, סבל את הכאבים שלנו, ואנחנו התייחסנו אליו כמו אל חולה במחלה קשה, שאלוהים גרם לו להיות מושפל ומעונה.
הוא לקח את כל הכאב, את כל הסבל ואת כל המחלות עליו. ובכל זאת, אנו דחו אותו.
הוא עשה לנו טוב ובעצם נתנו לו רע בחזרה.
הוא סובל בגללנו, בגלל כל בעצם העבירות שאנחנו עושים, אז הוא סובל את הכאב הזה.
הוא נתן לנו מעצמו, הוא סבל בשבילנו, הוא לקח את המחלות שלנו, את כל החטאים שלנו.
מעוצר וממשפט, לוקח את דורו, מי ישוחח, כי נגזר מארץ חיים, מפשע עמי, נגע למו. ויתן את רשעים קברו ואת עשיר במותיו, על לא חמס עשה ולא מרמה בפיו.
בפסוק 12 כתוב, תחת אשר הערה למוות נפשו. מה התוצאה של הסבל שלו בסופו של דבר?
הוא מת.
כן. הוא מת. הוא ימות. עם עשירים. איזה כיף. אני גם רוצה.
אז קיצר ישימו אותו על דברים שהוא לא עשה, וקיבל על זה. הוא מת, אבל לא מוות עם כבוד.
קודם כל, האם זה משהו ששמעת על המשיח, שכל הדברים האלה אמורים לקרות לו?
לא.
זה לא.
יש גם את התיאור הזה, לא רק בפסוקים אלה, אבל גם בסחריה, בדניאל, במקומות אחרים, וגם הרבנים העתיקים הבינו שהמשיח אמור לסבול.
והוא מחולל מפשענו, מדוכה מהבנותינו, מוסר שלומנו עליו, ובחבורתו נרפא לנו. כולנו כצון טעינו, איש לדרכו פנינו, והשם יפגיע בו את אבון כולנו.
אבל הוא נפצע בגלל הפשעים שלנו, בגלל החטאים שלנו, הושפע, נענש כדי שלנו יהיה שלום, ובזכות הפצע שלו נרפאנו. כולנו עבדנו כמו צאן, כל אחד מאיתנו פנה לדרכו, אבל אדוני הטיל את האחריות על החטאים של כולנו.
הבנתי, על פי הפסוקים, כאילו הוא יספוג את החולי והרוע שלנו, וזה ירפא אותנו, והוא בעצם יהיה בן אדם שנענש, שהוא ייקח על עצמו את כל ה... אוקיי.
ייקח את כל העוונות שלנו, ואת כל המחובים, ואת כל מה שעברנו.
הוא לקח... על עצמו את הכל.
שכל החטאים וכל הדברים הרעים וכל העונש הכבד, אלוהים כאילו הכניס את זה באדם אחד.
אז על כל אחד מאיתנו לשאול, האם יש בי חטא?
האם פעם גנבת משהו? עכשיו משהו קטן או משהו להוריד משהו מהאינטרנט שלא שייך לך?
מי לא?
למשל, האם אי פעם שיקרת?
כן.
בוודאי, כל אחד משקף.
גם אני לא זכאי בזה. האם אי פעם חמדת?
כן.
ברור, אני חוטא גדול.
וגם לפי התנך, כל המחשבות וגישות הרעות שלנו, כמו אנוכיות או הגאווה או כל הדברים כאלה, הם גם נחשבים לחטא. אז אם למשל אנחנו היינו מקרינים כל המחשבות שלך על מסך, וכולם שמכיר אותך היו רואים אותם, היית רואה רק מחשבות טובות שם או גם כמה לא טובות?
גם וגם, גם וגם, כן.
קודם כל, ברור שתראה גם מחשבות לא טובות, אז כל האנשים, גם הצדיק שבצדיקים, יהיה להם מחשבות רעות בראש.
אבל היו לפעמים מחשבות שהייתי אומרת, אם היא הייתה נעלמת, זה היה טוב.
אלוהים הוא קדוש וטהור לגמרי, והוא לא יכול להיות בנוכחות של החטא. אז זה בעצם החטא שלנו מפריד אותנו ממנו, ומגיע לנו בסופו של דבר גם עונש. כתוב ביחזקאל 18 פסוק 4 שהעונש שמגיע לנו זה מוות. בסופו של דבר הפרדה מאלוהים לנצח. כי...
לא הייתי רוצה.
אז בסוף אתה חושב שאתה צריך סליחה וכפרה על החטאים שלך או לא?
כן, 100%.
גם אני, גם כולם בעצם, אין מישהו שלא.
אבל יש גם חדשות טובות. אלוהים הוא לא רק שופט, הוא גם אבא שאוהב אותנו. ולכן הוא נתן בתורה את המערכת הקורבנות. הקורבן היה לוקח על עצמו את החטאים של אותו בן אדם. כתוב שהקורבנות יפסקו, ושבמקום הקורבנות שהיו, אלוהים ישלח בן אדם שיקרא המשיח.
שיקח על עצמו את כל החטאים.
בדיוק, וזה מה שקראנו עכשיו. אלוהים נתן לנו בתנך תיאור מאוד ספציפית של מי המשיח יהיה, כדי שנזהה אותו ולא נפספס אותו. וכמובן זה מאוד קריטי שנדע מי הוא הבן אדם הזה, כי בלעדיו אין לנו את הכפרה והסליחה כדי שהוא ייקח את החטאים שלנו.
כתוב בדניאל פרק 9 שהוא חייב לבוא לפני חורבן בית המקדש השני. אז בעצם זה היה ב-70 לספירה. אז המשיח היה חייב לבוא לפני זה, לפי התנך. כתוב גם במיכה ה' שהמשיח הזה ייוולד בבית לחם. וגם כתוב בישעיהו, מה שקראנו עכשיו, ישעיהו נ"ג, שהעם שלנו נדחה אותו בהתחלה, ושהוא יסבול וימות. וכתוב בפסוקים אחרי זה, אחרי שהוא ימות הוא יקום לתחייה, ואז כתוב שגויים רבים יקבלו אותו, והם יכירו את אלוהי ישראל בגללו. אז עכשיו, מהתיאורים הללו, מהתנך, יש מישהו בהיסטוריה שהגשים את הדברים האלה?
אני לא יודעת.
לא, אני לא ידוע. לך ידוע?
יש מישהו שהגשים את זה?
לא, לא שאני חושב. יכול להיות שיש, ותגיד לי עכשיו, אני לא, כן, אבל עכשיו לא עלה לי לראש.
ישו.
שמע, שוב אני חייב להזכיר שאני לא מאמין בזה בכלל, אבל לפי הסיפורים וכל מה ששמעתי, כן, זה מתאים לישוע. עשו ממנו איש קטן לאיש גדול שהוא בעצם כן עשה מעשים טובים והוציא אותו בדיוק ההפך.
תראה, אני מאמין שישוע שבא לפני חורבן בית המקדש, שהוא הקשים את אלה בדיוק, הוא בא לפני 70 לספירה, הוא נולד בבית לחם, שהעם שלנו דחה אותו, הוא סבל ומת, והוא קם לתחייה. היו 500 אנשים יהודים שראו אותו חי אחרי שהוא מת, והם כתבו עליו, וגם כמובן הגויים קיבלו אותו אפילו מיליארדים, והמשיח אמר, אני אקח את זה על עצמי, אני, כל הסבל והעונש שהיה מגיע לכם, אני אקח את זה על עצמי. אבל כדי לקבל את זה, אנחנו חייבים לעשות מה שהיו עושים אז. מתוודים על החטאים, מצטערים עליהם, להתחייב לא לעשות אותם עוד, וגם להאמין ולהעביר את החטאים שלנו עליו. רק אם אנחנו נאמין באותו משיח ונקבל אותו, אז הוא יקבל את כל החטא שלנו על עצמו.
לא נראה לי ששמעתי את הדברים האלה בגלל שהנושא מגיע לישו, כבר יש כזה מחסום שלא רוצים אפילו לחשוב על זה, לא רוצים לפתוח את הראש, להיות באמת להביא לזה מחשבה קצת. אז לא יודע, מסתכלים עליו כאילו, כן, כמו ש... כתוב בפסוק הזה ש דחו אותו.
Isn't that awesome? Awesome. Would you pray for them? Keep them in your thoughts and prayers. Pray for the people who've watched this video. It's been watched thousands and thousands of times already on YouTube, shared on Facebook and Twitter. It's fantastic, but you get the sense here just how powerful the Word of God is. I've spent time with Jewish people who have a really, really difficult time with the thought of converting to Christianity. The Christians are in the camp of those who persecuted Jewish people throughout history. Why would I ever want to be associated with that camp? How the thinking goes. And my response to them is, I understand your issues with Jesus's friends or so-called friends. But what's your issue with Jesus? What's your issue with Jesus? If you're not familiar with Jesus, well, here, get acquainted with him. Get acquainted with what the prophets said about who the Messiah would be. Friends, we need to be people who know the truth and the promises of God's Word, because it really can transform a heart, just as I think you saw there in that video. I wish I could tell you everybody in the video came to faith. You know, I don't know what the outcome is, but I do know that God's Word is like a double-edged sword. It pierces the heart of a person. So may we be people that use God's Word to defend our faith. And think about what Isaiah wrote. Isaiah 1, verse 17. Learn to do right, seek justice, defend the oppressed. Defend the oppressed. Who are the oppressed in your sphere of influence? And I don't just mean physically, I mean spiritually. Who are the spiritually oppressed people in your sphere of influence? Here, in this beautiful part of our country, but in other parts of our world that God has given you an opportunity to have impact in. And let me just conclude with this. We need to be people of prayer. We need to be people of prayer. We need to watch and pray so that we will not fall into temptation. We need to watch and pray so that we will not become complacent, so that we will not become indifferent, so that we will not become fatigued as we go about living the life that God has called us to live, to be helpers and encouragers and defenders. And may we never forget this. May we never forget that God is our ultimate helper, encourager, and defender. May we never forget that. May we never forget that God is our refuge and that God is our strength and an ever-present help in trouble. Amen?
Amen.
Pray with me. Avinu Melkeinu, our Father and our King, thank you for the opportunity we've had this morning to consider why you've put us here. And so I pray that we would be faithful vessels, that we would be your hands and that we would be your feet and your mouthpiece. Lord, thank you for who you are and for the work that you're doing in and through our lives. We love you. We really do. And we follow you. That is our hope. And that's our prayer. And all God's children said, amen. Amen. Hope to see you at Sunday school. If you can't make it, but you'd like to stay in touch with me and my ministry, check out my website. Go to justincrone.com. And there's some resources there. And you can also sign up for our monthly periodic updates that will hopefully, I think, be an encouragement to you as you continue to walk this life of faith. Thank you so much.
Shall we rise for our closing numbers? The benediction.